Amen. Well, I thought about our time together tonight, and you know, Pastor Tony led the series out a few weeks ago, and then Pastor Brian this past week, and I thought about, you know, there's some information in the message tonight, and I thought this could either be, and it could be both, the simplest message that you've ever heard, or the most complex message that you've ever heard, and it'll probably be both. So just in some of the content of what we'll see tonight, it is both, again, some of the simplest things that we could follow as believers, but sometimes often the most, maybe a lot of the times, often some of the most complex. There's a verse in the New Testament that has often captivated me, and every time I think about it, I remember a few years ago in D group, this verse came up, and it's in Matthew. Jesus was telling a parable, Matthew chapter 13, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. And so, you know, you imagine in your mind that this guy is out and he finds this treasure. And he says, I must own this treasure. And so, you know, according to the parable, Jesus says he covers it up. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field so that he can possess the treasure. And I remember thinking a few years ago in D group, man, what? We had a conversation in D group. What would you sell everything for? You know, you think of things like, you know, maybe you have a health event and you've got to liquidate everything that you have to be able to pay for this. Like, what would you give everything away for? And so I think about that verse often and just the dynamics of what that means. Like, what would it look like to find something so amazing, according to the parable that Jesus spoke, that you would give everything away for it? And a lot of us, and especially as Baptists, unfortunately, but a lot of us, a lot of people would say, my faith. Man, I would, my Bible, I would give everything. If I could have no access to the Word of God, my church, man, if I could not worship freely, I mean, I would pay any amount of money that it would take that I could do that so that I could still have access to the Word of God. And so there's a lot of things that you may think, and a lot of people, believe it or not, a lot of people would say some of those things. Oh, well, man, if I just don't know what I would do without church or the Word of God or my relationship with Jesus. And that hopefully is true, hopefully, but unfortunately, it's not really lived out. Because if that were true, like for instance, if we were to say, man, I would give everything I own so that I could keep my Bible. Well, do we act that way? Do we live according to that belief that it is so precious that we would be willing to give everything away? See, some of you still haven't found Nehemiah. Right? But we say, hey, that's important. It's the most important thing. Here's what we're going to talk about tonight. If your faith doesn't cost you anything, is it conviction or is it just comfort? If your faith doesn't cost you anything, is it conviction or is it just comfort? In other words, do I have an easy believism mentality, which is a belief system, unfortunately? Like, do I believe what is convenient for me? One of the things in my life that I challenge myself with is believing only what I benefit from. My theology would be surrounded by only the things that make me feel good about myself. You know, like there are some belief systems that say, well, if you sin, then you can actually do something to make up for that sin. You know, you can go on a 2-year missionary journey, or you can do, you know, so many penances or whatever. I don't want to be super specific here, but right? So you can do those things. You can make up for it yourself. Well, that sounds very comforting, because then that means I can do whatever I want to do, and then I can take care of it by doing something myself to cover what I did that needs to be covered. Does that make sense? And so is it a conviction that we're actually living by, or is it something that just makes us feel good about our walk? If you're in D group, We've been studying through the life of David, and David's been running from Saul, and then we just got into the fact that Saul died, and so now David is made king here in the last couple of weeks as we've been reading, and now David's king. And then this week, you're getting into, you know, David's escapade with Bathsheba, and so, you know, you're reading all of that, and so some of the conversations have been, I mean, how is it possible? You know, we've got in the backdrop, we've got this legalism conversation that we've been having in Romans, and we think, how is it possible that God would say about David that he is a man after God's own heart after what he did? Some of us have said that. I mean, some of you are thinking that. You're like, yes, please answer that question. How is it possible? And so David, he has done what he should not have done. And so in 2 Samuel verse 24 of chapter 24, David has done what he shouldn't have done. And so David wants to make up for it. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll sacrifice to God. God told him not to take a census. He did take a census. He felt bad for taking a census. You can read in Samuel 24. And so he wanted to make up for it. So he said, I'm going to sacrifice to God. I'm going to do something to make up for it. So he goes out and he finds this field that he wants to buy, and he wants to sacrifice, he wants to give it to God. And the guy who owns the field said, hey, you're the king, you can have it, you don't owe me anything. And David says, I will not offer a sacrifice to God if it doesn't cost me anything. And so we think about that in the context of our own culture and our own belief system. Is, does what I believe ever cost me anything? David said, I know I've messed up. We all would confess. We are all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we would say, we need someone to do something about that. And I'm not going to offer a sacrifice to God if it doesn't cost me anything, because it cost him his son, right? So we would say, I can't earn salvation, but I also can't not participate in Jesus giving everything for me. And so he says, David says, hey, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice if it doesn't cost something. And so is faith something that costs you anything? Is the conviction of what you believe, does it cost you friends or family or jobs or whatever? Does it cost you those things? Or is what you believe so receivable by all of those around you that it's so plain vanilla that everyone's like, oh yeah, that totally makes sense that they're living that way? Or is it just that we're all living the same and no one is radically living different? And so that's why it's acceptable. These are questions that I've been thinking about all this past week. So that verse was shared in a message in 2010, and I was in that service, and we left the service, and Melanie was with me, and she said, she was like, what did you think about the service? And I said, God wants us to sell everything that we have and to move. And of course, you know, if you're a wife in here, you're like, whoa, time out, hang on a second. Like, I mean, it was a good message and everything, but really? But no, Melanie's a trooper, so she said, well, if that's what you think God wants us to do, then that's what we should do. Amen. And so we said, well, what would that look like? And so we explored, all right, what would it look like literally for us to quit everything that we're doing and sell everything that we own and move away? And so we flew to Virginia and we visited Liberty University. And I'll share a little bit more of the story later on in the message. And so we visited. We go up there and we say, hey, this is where we think God wants us to be. And the circumstances, we had scheduled a tour and it turns out that, you know, it was not the right time. And so we said, well, apparently we're mistaken. And so God just wants us to continue with seminary, but online. The easy way, right? The easy way. And so we go into the seminary at Liberty University. And we run into a student, and he says, hey, what are you guys doing here? And we said, well, we're from Mississippi, and I'm a pastor, and, you know, we've got young kids at the time. And so he says, so I tell him our story, and he said, hey, follow me. I want you to meet someone. And some of you have heard this story. And so we walk through this labyrinth of halls, and we go into this office, and we sit down, and he said, tell that guy what you just told me. And so, again, you know, back home, full-time job, serving at a church, house, you know, land, everything, like we've got everything, we're doing everything that we want to do. And that was really why that verse hit me between the eyes, is because I was doing anything I wanted to do. I could go and do whatever I wanted. You know, if I wanted to go get this or go out to eat or spend time, like whatever I wanted to do, I could do it. And so it was like, well, wait a minute. This doesn't line up with David's words. And so we sit down in this guy's office and he says, tell him what you told me. And so I explained again. So the whole time I'm explaining, yeah, I'm, you know, from out of state and so on and so forth. He's writing, this guy's writing on a sheet of paper. And so I'm thinking, is he even listening to me? And as soon as I finished telling him, you know, kind of our story and how God had challenged us to move, and so we came up here to see what that would look like, he slid a sheet of paper across the desk and he said, if you'll move up here, we'll pay for everything it costs for you to go here, and you can get as many degrees as you would like. And so it was one of those moments where we were like, this is what God wants us to do. And so we accepted. We went back home. We packed everything up, resigned from, you know, my position. I resigned from my job. And we, no exaggeration, what we could not pack in a U-Haul, we built a fire in the backyard, and we literally burned it. And we moved. Sight unseen, didn't know a single soul, but that's what God called us to do, so we moved. See, for us to say, hey, I believe that God's calling me to do this. I believe that God wants me to do that. I know exactly what it means to say God's calling me to do something, and if that's what he's calling me to do, then I'm going to go all in. It wasn't comfortable. I remember the night before we left, you know, Jones County was the only thing I'd ever known. And the night before I left, I remember getting upset and thinking, man, is this the right thing for me? Is this what I'm supposed to do? And I remember thinking, if I'm going to go, I'm going on God's reputation. And that's what I'm going to bank it on. And so we went. We gave everything away. And we moved. Because if you have a belief in your life that doesn't change how you live, it is a preference. It is not a conviction. So we move up, sight unseen. A lot of people think about convictions, and you sitting here tonight, and you know, you hear these stories. The last few weeks you've heard Brian's story, Tony's story. A lot of people, they talk about convictions, but what most people have is not convictions. And I want to challenge us tonight, okay? If you'll bear with me, and you can tell some of this story is emotional to me. So I'm going to be honest with you. I want you to be honest with you. So when we think about convictions, a lot of times convictions are just opinions. Because they're things that you've learned or you've heard, but you've not lived. It's things that you've learned or you've heard, but you've not lived. You see, for you to have a conviction, you have to live it. Nehemiah had a conviction. Often our convictions aren't rooted in Scripture. How did I know that God was calling me? And we're really going to dig into this here in just a little bit. Well, first of all, God used the Word of God to challenge me. And so that may be the genesis for you here tonight. Remember, this can either be the most simple or the most complex message that you may have ever heard. Because what God does is He takes His Word and He challenges us right where we're at. So right where you're sitting tonight, what is it that God is challenging you about? Because until a belief has been challenged, it is not a belief. It is a hypothesis. You're saying, well, I hypothesize that this may be true. Right? I imagine that this is what it would look like for my faith to cost me, for a conviction to cost me. Well, does it? Because first of all, it's going to be rooted in Scripture. And if you're really convicted about what God is calling you to do, then guess what will happen? It will show up in your behavior. It will show up in your behavior. And so I want to ask you the question, what actions do you take that line up with your values? What are the actions that you take that line up with what you believe to be true? I'll give you an example. Family is very important to me. That's a value. And so I'm not going to do something that compromises family. For those of you that know me very well, you know that to be the case. If I'm going to do something, my family's going to be involved in that. So what values line up with the way that you live? And that all starts with our convictions, because what a conviction is, it is a commitment to the truth. That's why it starts with the Word of God. No matter the consequences, when we live by convictions, we are living by the truth regardless of the outcome. And so as we jump into Nehemiah chapter 2, I know it's quiet, it feels heavy in here tonight. That's okay. That's good. I want to ask you this question. What would it take for you to mobilize in your faith? What would it take for you to be convicted to the point to where you would mobilize in your faith? There's some people in the room hiding behind their chairs right now. That's good. Look, in Nehemiah chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 9. Nehemiah in verse 9, it says, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, verse 12, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, verse 16. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said, verse 17, you see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of this, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied, verse 20, to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about conviction. And Nehemiah teaches us several things about conviction. So we're just going to unpack these. And these are all, again, straight from 9 through 20. First thing that we're going to look at tonight is conviction costs you something. Remember, David said, I will not offer a sacrifice to God unless it costs me something. Conviction will cost you something. And I want to challenge you to measure your convictions and your beliefs against what we're looking at tonight. So conviction will cost you something. So for Nehemiah, this is not just something that he was comforted by. This was something that moved him. Because for Nehemiah, what did he do? Well, we know, Pastor Brian told us last week, that he sat on it for 3 or 4 months. And so now he's decided, I'm moving. And so last week his face was sad before the king, and the king said, what's wrong? And he said, my people need some help. And the king said, all right, what do you need? And he left. And so we see that now we're picking up. Now he is going to Jerusalem. And so what Nehemiah did is he risked his position, he risked his safety, because it is over 800 miles from where he is going, from where he's going from to where he is going to. Over 800 miles. It's believed that it took him about 2 or 3 months to get there. Now, it took Ezra a little bit longer to get there, but Nehemiah had a mission. And Nehemiah was convicted of what God called him to do. And so Nehemiah traveled over 800 miles. Now, I told you, I can relate to Nehemiah. You want to know why? Because the distance from Laurel to Lynchburg is 792 miles. So I can relate. And so here's Nehemiah. He packs up everything. He gets a few people with him. He takes all of the letters and he's out. And why did he go? Why would someone do that? Why would I pack up and leave everything? Why did Nehemiah pack up Susa, which by the way is believed to be modern day Iran? That's ironic, right? And so he leaves Iran and he goes into Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Here's why he did it. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 9, here's why he did it. In verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "But if you return to me," Nehemiah's praying, and he's praying what God said. And God said, "If you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." Nehemiah did it because Nehemiah was convinced that God's name was going to dwell in Jerusalem again, and it was worth him giving everything away to give his best effort for that to be true. Nehemiah was going because of what God promised. He was responding to what God had already said. And so conviction, then, it's not just something that is true, but it's believing it so much that it moves us to act upon it. Nehemiah read what he knew what God's promises were. He knew that God said, "Hey, we're going to bring you back together." We know that Daniel, if you study prophecy, which we've studied Daniel in here before, we know Daniel was 100+ years further away that had been prophesied that they would be coming back from Babylonian captivity. And yet we have Nehemiah here understanding the promise of God, that God has called him to do it. But he didn't believe it just because it was true. He believed it not only because it was true, but he believed it to the point that it moved him to action. And so this is not about me challenging you and saying, "Hey, are you sincere in your faith?" Sincerity is not the question here. Truth was not the question for Nehemiah. He could have easily have read it. Remember how he got the information. His brother came back and said, "Here's the truth of what is going on." So in other words, there are multiple people in this story who have heard what is happening, yet Nehemiah was the one who chose to do something about it. Nehemiah was the one who chose. And so maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I believe that God calls people to do things. I believe in the convictions of the Word of God." Well, do you believe them enough to believe it to cause you to act upon it? Do you believe that there is a place called hell? Do you believe that people that don't trust in Jesus as their Savior will spend eternity separated from God? Do you believe that there are people in your life who are separated from God? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? If all of those things are true, then you would act upon that. You see what I'm saying? Like we say, "Yes, I believe in heaven, and I believe you have to have a relationship with Jesus to go there. But I don't believe it enough that I'm compelled to share the gospel with those that I know don't have a relationship with Jesus." You see how oftentimes our values compete with our convictions, that we value a paycheck to the point that we're not going to compromise that if it takes us keeping our mouth shut over what we believe to be true about Jesus. Right? It's conviction. So how do you know if you're living with true conviction? Well, it's simple. True conviction will produce obedience in your life. Because I think about the New Testament. This is free. It's not in the notes. I think about the New Testament. What did the disciples say? "I can't help but to declare the name of Jesus." Why are they different than us? Nehemiah's conviction was for God's name to dwell, and that superseded anything else in his life. Everything else in his life was secondary. And so tonight, I know the translation for some people, and I want to stop you from thinking this way. The translation after tonight's message is, "God's got to be calling me to do something. I got to think of something I can do for God." That's not how this works, and I hope you won't say that at the end. But that's the translation in our hearts, right? Is, well, I do need to be more outspoken with my faith. I do need to live with more conviction and passion. Well, conviction will always precede what God is calling you to do. In other words, God is going to cement in your heart the things that are true before you are going to move on those things. So don't just race out of here and say, you know, I'm going to stop at the gas station and the first person I see is hearing the gospel. I mean, maybe that's a great idea. I'm just saying it may not work out exactly that way. Okay? And so conviction always precedes what God is calling us to do. In other words, God, what God says will always precede what God wants you to do. God is not going to say, I want you to do something and get out there and work and figure it out, and then I'm going to confirm or deny it. That's not how God works. And so you don't have to believe or to decide what to do and then believe if it's the right thing. What you have to decide is if you believe what God has already said enough to obey it. That's all you have to do. Do I believe that these 66 books are inspired, like the Bible says? Do I believe that they're applicable today? And do I believe it enough that I'll live it? That's the question that we're answering. So why do you have to decide if you believe it enough? Because conviction will always cost you something. Remember, conviction costs. What does conviction cost? Well, for Nehemiah, it cost him his comfort. He was no longer in the king's palace. He was no longer privy to kingly conversations. He now was leaving the palace to go and manually rebuild the wall, which we will eventually get to. And so for Nehemiah, it cost him comfort. Remember, it's going to cost you something. For some people, guess what that's going to be? The dreaded C word, control. That if I'm going to follow God, then guess what I'm no longer in? Control. That I don't get to choose. Look, when God used 2 Samuel 24:24 in my life, He didn't say, I want it to cost you something. What would you like to do? That's not what He said. He didn't say, do you have any preference on where I send you? When He called Abraham, Abraham said, okay, I'll go. By the way, where am I going? Right? So it's going to cost you something. Could be comfort. Could be control. How about preferences? Well, I don't like to do that. Or I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what I don't want to do. And so when we look at that tonight, we think about your comfort. We think about control, the things that we have to give away, something that it costs us. We look at our preferences. What are our preferences? What are the things that I like, but maybe God is changing that? And so to summarize, we would say then that we don't just act on what we casually believe. We act on what we're deeply convicted of. So what is that? So we packed up and we moved because we were deeply convicted of what God wanted us to do. And so we moved to Virginia and we get up there and, you know, we've been there for a few months and started seminary. And so I'm, you know, out trying to get things figured out. And so we literally knew zero people in Lynchburg, Virginia. Because when you think about conviction, we move. Well, number two, conviction is going to lead you to action. It's going to lead you to do something. How do I know that? Well, if you look in verse 11, it says that Nehemiah just didn't feel something. He acted. Look at the first, there's three places I want to really point out to you tonight. The first place is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. It says what? So I went. So I went. That should be your response to doing what God is calling you to do. There's people, and undoubtedly in the room tonight, there's somebody in the room that you're wrestling with what God is calling you to do, and you're not sure if you should do it, and there's your answer. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, so I went. Nehemiah went because what? He went based on the truth of God's word. It led him to action. So many people sit and they think, well, I just need to understand everything first. I need to know more about the economy of Lynchburg. What is the job market like there? How many people live in Lynchburg? Are there nice people there? Is there somewhere that my kids can grow up? No, you don't have to have all the information. Nehemiah doesn't have all the information. And the reason I know that is because when he got to Jerusalem, he didn't do anything for 3 days. He's scouting everything out. He went because God called him to go. If you wait for all the information, you will never go, ever. You need to trust enough to take the next step. Conviction takes action. Because you have to mobilize, you have to move. Remember, what's the question? What would it take for you to mobilize your faith? Conviction leads to action. Because if you don't act, you will be frozen by opposition. If you don't act, you'll be frozen by opposition. Anytime that you try to move forward in what matters, there will be resistance. I've been trying to get in, you know, better shape here lately. So I've been, a little more committed to exercise. And the other day, we won't name any names, but the other day I was jogging down my road and one of my neighbors yelled at me and said, "Why are you doing that? You're too old for that." I mean, I can't win for losing. All right? He should be cheering me on and yet he's taunting me. Anything that you try to do and that matters, there's going to be resistance. My knees were resisting that day. My lungs were resisting that day. There was lots of resistance. And look, when God is working, guess who else is trying to work? The enemy. And he's trying to jump in and he's trying to do his thing. So we moved to Virginia. Before we moved, we had someone put a contract on the house. Buying everything. I'm like, man, this following God thing is easy. I mean, it's just working out perfect. So we had this bonus that we were supposed to get. So we had this extra money. So, I mean, it was lanyap, right? I mean, it was just like, this is amazing. So we sell everything, burn the rest, move up there. We get up there. Well, 1 month goes by. There's a delay. 2 months go by. There's a delay. All of a sudden, contract falls through. Don't sell the house. Oh, by the way, you're not getting that bonus. So now we're like, oh, wait a second. This is not working out the way we thought it was going to work. This is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. I'm going and trying to get jobs. I'm in seminary full time. So nobody wants to hire me because I'm full time in seminary. And so they're like, well, you know, we can't work around your schedule. And so I'm doing everything that I can to try to make it. Well, then I because of worry, develop stomach ulcers. If you've ever had those, they're just a load of fun. And so I'm dealing with all of that. And so I'm trying to figure out like, hey, this is not what I'd envisioned, God. You called us up here, and all of a sudden things aren't working out like they're supposed to work out, right? Because that's what we do. We think God calls us to do something, and then he's going to pave the way for us to go. But no, what it was is it was the enemy saying, well, I'm going to do everything I can to derail this. And so I had a choice to make. Do I believe that God is who he says he is and that he called me to do what he called me to do? Or do I only believe it when it works out? Do I only believe it when it works out? And so what would have been very easy in that moment is for me to give in to the resistance that was taking place in my life. And most people do. Often we build these walls of resistance in our lives to anything that is difficult. As I thought about this, I thought about, well, there's a few ways that, really only two ways that this happens. And I thought about, again, in my own example, there are internal walls of resistance that we build. Because here's what happens. It's not what we wanted. It doesn't turn out the way we liked or what we thought or how we wanted it or when we wanted it. You know, it had been real easy for everything to work out perfect when we moved. And God could have done that. It was no problem for him. But he did not do that. we say, well, you know, 800 miles is kind of far, God. You have anything closer? Is there a plan B? I really don't like my neighbors. Can I talk to my friend's neighbors? Right? We come up with these internal walls of resistance. Is it beneficial enough for me to do this? How much will I benefit? These walls of resistance, what happens is they become comfort in our lives. Because that's what a wall is, right? It keeps the enemy out. And then it creates this sense of safety. Because if I only talk to people that I like, or I only do the things that I want, then I feel safe. And this wall of resistance to anything that I don't like or I don't want, it never gets inside the circle. And so we tell ourselves these things, and what happens is the things that you tell yourself actually have a profound effect on what you end up doing. And so these internal walls that we begin to build, they begin to be constructed all around us. Every one of us have them. We have to be very careful because these walls of resistance will reject anything that doesn't make sense. But I want to remind you, what was the catalyst for the entire book of Nehemiah? If you look in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, your answer is there. What is the catalyst for the book of Nehemiah? They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And here is the reason for the book of Nehemiah. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. The work of God, the work that God was doing in Nehemiah and through Nehemiah, because the walls were down. The walls had been destroyed. And now all of a sudden, guess what? Easy passage for God. All the walls are down. And so now God's working in Nehemiah's life. God's working through Nehemiah's life. And so I want to tell you this tonight. God is not going to do a work in your life, and He is not going to send a Nehemiah in your life until your walls are down. You've got all these walls of resistance in your life to anything that you don't like or you don't want to hear or anything that's uncomfortable or that doesn't make sense, and you will never have a story like Nehemiah. You will never experience what I experienced in following God if you do not allow the walls to be torn down. And that's what God was doing in my life. All the false belief, all the easy believism, all the comfort belief, God was brick by brick removing all of those things in my life during that period of time and saying, do you really believe that I am who I say that I am? These walls, everyone builds, walls of control, that we want it to work out the way that we want it to work out. These walls of pride in our life, that we say, well, what would anybody think if I were to change careers? What would someone say if I sold my life out for Jesus? What would someone say if I went to the altar and prayed for God to use my life? What would anyone say if they knew that I represented the kingdom of God by going over to my neighbor and asking them what do they know about Jesus? I can't do that. I've got a reputation to keep up. Walls of fear. God, what will you call me to do? I'm afraid that you may ask me to do something I'm not willing to do. I'm afraid that you may ask me to do something that's uncomfortable or that may hurt me. I'm afraid of what you will do. I thought about this, walls of self-reliance, that I depend on myself and I've got this easy life that I've built. And if I rely on God for everything, I can't rely on me. Or how about this, walls of expectation. God, I've expected you to do things in my life that you're not doing. What if you do something I could never imagine? These are walls that we have internally that resist the movement of God. And so what does Nehemiah say in verse 14? He said, then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. When there are walls that are still up in your life, there is no room for anything else to take place in your life. It's right here in the text. That these walls of resistance are preventing passage. Is that true For some of us in the room, that we've built these walls of resistance in our life so much so that nothing can even pass through. That you only hear what you want to hear. The destruction of these walls created an opportunity for God to rebuild something that would last. Isn't that what you want in your life? Do you want to live a life that amounts to nothing? Don't you know that God created you for a purpose? That Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we've talked about this 1,000 times around here, that God says that you are His workmanship. That God had created every one of us for a reason. If there wasn't a purpose for your existence, then why do you exist? I mean, He could just use someone else. But He created you for a reason. I did some studying on this. The walls that were constructed that had been torn down were up for about 350 years. The walls that Nehemiah built were up for over 500 years. God was doing something through Nehemiah that would last much longer than any other generation had ever seen. Is that true for us? What will people say when we're gone? That we had walls of resistance and they won't remember anything about the faith? I mean, think about this. When we stand before God one day and you talk about the life that you lived that was in fellowship to Jesus, how will it measure up to Jonah? How will it measure up to Nehemiah? How will it measure up to Lazarus? Oh, well, I mean, I barely ever miss church. Right? I mean, the Wednesday night meals were amazing and I had a lot of good friends. Or did you do something for the kingdom? I mean, it's going to be weird. I'm just telling you, it's going to be awkward standing before these guys. And Abraham was like, well, I left everything I'd ever known. Noah's like, I built a boat for like 4,000 years. Right? And then we're like, well, I mean, you know, we sat in air-conditioned buildings and, you know, we gave some money. I mean, come on, what is following Jesus really about? This internal opposition, there's also external opposition. There's criticism. This is what you're trying to avoid. Mockery. Lack of support. Look in verse 10, when Sanballat and Tobiah heard this, it displeased them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Verse 19, again, Sanballat and Tobiah, and now they've recruited some help, Geshem, they heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? We don't have time to unpack this, but that verbiage, what is this thing that you are doing, is repeated over and over and over in the Bible. I mean, that ought to be the title of the message tonight. What is this thing that you're doing? So Nehemiah knew there was opposition. So you know what he did? He went anyway. He went anyway. Resistance wasn't the failure. Inaction is failure. Inaction is failure. You don't need everyone to agree with your calling. So God called us to move. So we started telling people, hey, here's what God called us to do. We resigned from our position. I resigned from my job. You know, we're starting to get ready to leave. And so we're telling our friends goodbye and we're calling family members. Hey, you know, God's called us to do this. And everybody was so happy, they just all mailed us money. No, not true. So there were some people that should have been excited for us. There are some people that were supposed to love us. And you know what they said? Oh, man, the weather in Virginia is terrible. Are you sure that's what God wants you to do? I told Melanie, I said, don't tell me any more of what people are saying. I don't want to know. Just don't tell me. You don't need everybody to agree with you. Look, this will set a lot of people free tonight. Not every voice deserves access to your mission. Not every voice in your life deserves access to your mission. You don't have to go around posting on Facebook and TikTok or whatever and telling everybody, here's what God called me to do, so I'm getting prepared to go. You think Nehemiah did that? Come on. You think he told anybody what God called him to do? No. Not every voice deserves access to your mission. Now, I know we live in a world where people are driven by approval. Conviction is not driven by approval. This like society where likes indicate popularity. The other day, there's a person that I know on Facebook decided that, you know, algorithms change and all that. So he decided, here's what I'll do. Now, he's a believer. I know him. And so he decided, if I can put controversial things on Facebook, then it's going to stir up comments and likes and dislikes and all that. And then I might can make some money off of Facebook. So we did. So he started putting controversial things. This is a true story. This friend of mine, I know him well. So he started putting controversial things on Facebook. And it blew up in his face. And now everybody's mad at him because he started putting all these controversial things. So guess what he had to do? He had to go back on Facebook and apologize to everybody that he did that. And it wasn't worth him making a few extra dollars to make everybody mad. I mean, you see what people do for likes, for conversation? Conviction is not based on the acceptance of other people. It is simply based on aligning yourself with God. It is aligning yourself with God. There will be opposition in your life. When we talk to people, and you've probably heard this before, that when you get saved and you decide to follow through in believer's baptism, we have a conversation that goes a little bit like this. Buckle up, because the devil's about to start working against you because you are taking a claim for the kingdom of God. I mean, that's just how it works. And so conviction is not what other people accept or believe. It is aligned with God. Conviction aligns us with the direction of God. Conviction aligns us with the direction of God. So I want to give you some practical, tangible, like, what is God calling me to do answers tonight. How do you know what God is calling you to do? Nehemiah did not guess, okay? That is not what you do. Nehemiah did not guess. Nehemiah aligned himself with God. So first of all, he aligned himself with the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and then he quoted back to God what God had said. Okay? And so number one, he said, God, what do you want me to do? This is before he left. He said, what does God's word say? And so he aligned himself with the Word of God. And then he told everybody to see if they agreed. No, that is not what he did. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. All right, so he aligned himself with the Word of God. And then number two, what did he do? He prayed. He spent time with God. He didn't just ask God, what do you want me to do? And then I'm going to be quiet until you tell me. He said, God, what does your word say? And then what did he do? He prayed God's word back to God. What does God want you to do? This is what he wants you to do. Amen. This is it. When you get good at this, come back to God, all right? Right, and so what does he want you to do? The Word of God, and then pray. Nehemiah prayed. Last week, Pastor Brian said he prayed for 4 months before being given an opportunity to talk to the king about it. And then what did he do when he got there? Verse 11, so I went, Nehemiah says. Then when he got there in Jerusalem, what did he do? For 3 days, he said. So for three more days, Nehemiah's praying. He's preparing. He's planning. God, what do you want me to do? And then number three, how do we know what God wanted Nehemiah to do? The Word of God, time spent with God, and then number three, this is a big one, opportunity. God opened the door. So I'm sitting in that sermon in 2010. I hear the message preached. I say, this is what God wants me to do, Word of God. We began to pray about it. God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And so we felt led that God wanted us to go to Virginia, to Liberty. And so Word of God, prayer, and then what do? We go to Virginia, I sit in front of that guy in his office, and then what happens? Opportunity. The door begins to open. And so we say, okay, God, this is what you want us to do. And so God opened the door for us to walk through what he was calling us to do. What did Nehemiah do? Same situation. Word of God, prayer, and then what does the Bible say? Nehemiah's conviction was based upon God's word and the king's resources. What did the king say? Anything you need, you can have. And so the king sent him off with all of the resources and protection. God opened the door for him to do what God called him to do. He says, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. The king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. God said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And then he swung the door open, and he made a way for him to go. He says in verse 18, when he's telling everyone after he surveyed all of the damage, he said, I told them, what did he tell them? Of the hand of my God that has been upon me for good. Now, commercial, he's had opposition, but it didn't derail him, nor did it change what God said. The opposition didn't change that. And so Nehemiah's action was aligned with his convictions and God's resources. When God calls you to do something, he will align his word with the conviction and his resources. Now here's what happens, okay? We're motivated. All right, we're motivated. God's going to call us. He's going to give us his word. He's going to open the door. But here's what people do. Why are people not fulfilling their calling to follow God? Why are they not fulfilling their calling? Because most people are busy doing things that God did not call them to do. Most people are doing things that God did not call them to do. The kingdom is what God called you to be a part of. That is the family of God, right? That's the kingdom. And so if we're in the kingdom, what are we doing? We're focused on the kingdom. We're building the kingdom. What's Nehemiah doing? He didn't go to Jerusalem and then send messages back to Susa. Hey, is the king okay? Is everybody taken care? Is everything okay over there? How's it going? No, God called him to Jerusalem. He's focused on Jerusalem. God calls you into the kingdom. What do you focus on? The kingdom. And so God called him into the kingdom. Most people are busy doing a lot of things, but they're not things God called you to do. And what happens when you're doing things that you're not supposed to be doing? There's no room to pass. Remember the wall? There's no room to pass. So how about this? Not only are there people doing things that God didn't call them to do, then we say, well, I want to contribute to things that aren't worth contributing to. So let's say you get everything that you want right now. How does the kingdom change? All of your goals in your life, all the things that you're ambitious about, if you get everything you want, if everything works out perfectly, how does the kingdom change? Like, there's so many people with so many talents and gifts and abilities and resources that are focused on things that are not kingdom related. What if you just said, God, what if I just take everything you bless me with and you just show me how you want me to use that in the kingdom? Instead of being so focused on all, and there's a lot of good things that are out there. But God didn't call Nehemiah to go rebuild somewhere else. He called him to rebuild Jerusalem, part of the kingdom. And so here's what I want you to understand, that when God calls you to do something, your calling will start in the heart, not in the head. In other words, don't just sit around and think of some way that you can serve God. Don't just sit around and think of some great thing that would be amazing to do in the kingdom. No, sit around and say, God, what have you moved my heart for? What are the things that move the heart of God? Pastor Tony shared the story about Rescue 100, that he's sitting in his office and he's studying James, and God moved his heart for the orphan. And then what did he do? God called him through the moving of his heart to do what? To use his mind to accomplish the will of God. Amen. But so many people are like, no, I want to logic my way into what God wants me to do, and then maybe my heart will follow that. No, delight yourself in the way of the Lord, and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. Instead of following all these things that you want to follow, what if you just said like Nehemiah, God, what is it that you want me to do, and what part can I play in that? So I went. That is what Nehemiah did. It starts in your heart. He says in verse 12, so I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what? What God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God put it in his heart. God put it in my heart that he was calling me away from where I was. God put it in Pastor Tony's heart to be an advocate for the orphan. In other words, in your mind, don't imagine what would be good to do, but instead follow what God is doing in your heart from the things of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Look, if no one else came up with any other passion for the kingdom of God, we could all stay busy the rest of our lives doing what God is already doing in this fellowship for the kingdom of God. There are so many things that we're involved in, and there are countless ways that every one of us could consistently be a part of that, of what is already going on, if nothing new ever started. God doesn't call you to something that you've imagined. He calls you to the things that He is involved in, and then He provides what is needed for what He calls. It's not going to be easy, but provision doesn't always look like easy. Sometimes provision is just enough to keep you going. So we've been in Virginia for a few months. Things are not working out. We have more month at the end of money. Maybe you've been there before. And so we're trying to figure out, all right, what does this look like? And so we were short $1,000. And so on a Tuesday night, we had met with some friends that we had met up there, and we were praying, you know, look, here's where we're at. And I mean, we may have to move back home. I mean, we're not surviving. This is not working out. And so we prayed with some friends on that Tuesday night, and we said, all right, we're going to pray, and we're just going to say, God, look, this is your reputation. This was your idea. And so we're going to bank everything on you. And so we prayed on Tuesday night. So on Friday of that week, I was in our apartment, belly aching on the couch. True story. I told you I was going to be honest. And so I'm belly aching on the couch. And so Melanie had gone to check the mail. So she goes down and checks the mail. So she comes running back in the apartment. And she said, she was out of breath. She was like, Matt, you're never going to believe this. And I said, in my sarcasm, I said, well, what? You have a new bill for us? You know, like I'm thinking, you know, of course there's some other, you know, something that I can't take care of. And she said, no. She said, someone mailed us a check. And I said, you know, so now she's got my attention, right? So I sit up on the couch. I was like, a check? And she said, yes. And she said, it's for $1,000. And I said, no way. She said, Matt, it's dated for Tuesday night. So on Tuesday night, we're praying, God, you got to do something. And at the same time, this family that we hadn't talked to in a while felt the prompting of God to sit down and write a check for $1,000, which was exactly what we needed to make it another month. And then the very next month, God opened the door for us to move on staff. And so I was senior pastor at a church. And so everything started moving, flowing again. But I had started building walls of resistance and walls of uncertainty in my life. And, you know, all of these things began to happen. And then God's like, hey, wait a minute. Remember, I was the one who called you here. And so here's what it helped me to realize, and we'll close with this tonight, is the conviction builds something that's bigger than you. Look, this tonight is not about how can you go out and have your own book, your own name on a book of the Bible. That's not what this is about. This is about you becoming a part of something that's bigger than you. Nehemiah didn't build the wall alone. In verse 17, he said to them, you see the trouble we're in and how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build. In verse 18, he said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah's conviction was real, but his conviction was contagious. It was contagious. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. In verse 18, remember I told you there's a few spots. So it says, so I went, verse 11. Verse 17, verse 18 rather, let us rise up and build. That's what God's calling you to rise up and to build the kingdom of God. You see, when you get serious about what God cares about, it will stir something up, not just in you, but other people as well. Amen. It's going to be contagious in your life, because here's what happens. When you begin following God, other people around you begin to notice, and here's what will happen. They'll either get right or get out. They're either going to get on the wagon or they're going to get left. And so when you build something together, it is the only way that God builds the kingdom. There are no cowboys in the kingdom of God. God builds the kingdom with everyone together. God's work has always been built this way, through people who said yes. God called Nehemiah to move to Jerusalem, 800 miles away. That took him 2 months to get there. And Nehemiah said, okay, I'll go. God opened the door. He provided the resources. Nehemiah faced opposition, but it didn't keep him from going. I want to point something out in the beginning verses of chapter 1 over the past few weeks. Remember Nehemiah's brother who showed up and told him everything that took place in Jerusalem? There's not a lot of information on why he was in Jerusalem, but he was. And he came back to Susa to tell Nehemiah about everything that happened. But isn't it ironic that the book that we're reading is called Nehemiah? It is not his brother's name. It could easily be called Hanani or ever how you say his name, but it's not. He was already in Jerusalem. He already saw the walls were down. Why didn't he do something about it? But it was Nehemiah who did. I mean, think about it. Hanani went 800 miles back home, and he told Nehemiah about everything that happened, and Nehemiah was like, well, we should do something about that. Shouldn't we be a part of what God's doing there? Isn't that God's name? Shouldn't we be a part of that? I mean, when we look at the Word of God tonight, and hopefully your response when you look at this is like, well, wait a minute, that makes sense. We should be a part of what God's called us to do. Why are we not putting all of our resources into what God has called us to do? Why are we not involved in kingdom work? And so I don't want you to leave tonight discouraged, saying, man, you know, those stories are radical. And I mean, I don't have a story like that. Well, yeah, you do. Because you were once lost and now you're found. That you were once known by your sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, such of some of you were. But yet now you've been redeemed. That you've been, if you're a follower of Jesus in here tonight, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says. That you've been redeemed, that when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you based on your sin, but he looks at you based on the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided for me and for you. That the righteousness of Jesus was credited to our account. That's the story. I mean, when you show up and I show up in heaven and Jonah says, I was swallowed by a whale, and Moses talks about all the sacrifices that they had to go through, and we say, guess what? We had the Spirit of God living in us. Jesus died on the cross and we had full access. We didn't have to slaughter an animal to go into the Holy of Holies and only send a priest in once a year on our behalf. We didn't have to wonder if he said the right things. We got to talk directly to God. We had full access. We had all the books in a handy little Bible that they gave us that we walked around with. We had this digital thing called a phone, and we could find any reference at any time. We didn't have to memorize it to know it. We just dialed it in, and bingo, we found out what God was saying. Once a day, they would send me this little vibration on my phone that would remind me of my verse of the day. I mean, right, think of all of the access of the things that we have today. Your story doesn't have to be some radical, I sold everything and moved 1,000 miles away story. Your story is just, I gave everything to the one who called me because he gave everything for me. That's the story. Amen. That you would just say yes to serving in kids ministry. Yes to serving in orphan ministry. Yes to serving on Wednesday night meal ministry. Yes to serving in VBS. God, what are you calling me to do? You are calling me to build the kingdom. So I will represent Jesus with my neighbor. I will declare it was God who saved me from my addiction and from my sin and from all the things that drug me down. It was Jesus who did that. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because he's good. It's just the yes. When Nehemiah showed up to Jerusalem, he didn't show up with a degree in wall building. He showed up with a desire to follow God. That's what God is looking for. Ezekiel says that God is looking for one man who would stand in the gap. Just one person. I mean, it would make sense if he said, I was looking for 1 million or 1,000 or 100, but he said one. And so in your life, what if the people that are in your sphere of influence, God wants to use you as that one person to build in their life the thing against the resistance that they're building in their own lives? What if God wants to use you to plant the seed of the gospel? All it takes is a yes. You and I could just as easily. No one faults Hanani for showing back up and saying, hey, Nehemiah, it's pretty bad over there. Somebody should do something. No one faults him for doing that. And you can live the rest of your life comfortably living in church, and no one will fault you for doing that. And when they preach, when me or Pastor Tony or somebody preaches your funeral, guess what they'll say? They were at church most of the time. No one will fault you for doing that. But is that what God called you to? Or did he call you to something so much more impactful than that? I would say he did. That he called you to be different. Nehemiah saw everything firsthand because he was moved to do something about it. Nehemiah, look, here's what I also don't want you to do. I don't want you to leave tonight and say, God's not calling me to ministry, so God is not going to use me. Because Nehemiah was not in the ministry. Because everyone is in the ministry. Nehemiah wasn't a pastor. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was an ordinary man who had an ordinary job serving an extraordinary God. When you go to work tomorrow, you shouldn't go home and say, honey, I think we should quit our jobs. No. You should say, honey, I think tomorrow we should pray that God would use us at our jobs. Tomorrow, I plan on talking to someone about what God has done in my life. I plan on talking to Casey at the church or Matt or Brian or Tony or Chandler. And I want to say, hey, I want to serve wherever you want me to serve. You see, when you lead with your head, you come to the church and say, here's what I want to do. But when you lead with your heart, you say, what does God want me to do? I would encourage you tonight, God's still looking. He's still looking for someone to stand in the gap. The answer tonight, the question is not whether God's calling people. The question is, will you be the one who answers? Because at the end of the day, all it takes is one person to say, I'm in. I'll go build the walls. The only mission that is guaranteed to succeed is the one where the servant submits to the work of his master. That's the only mission that's guaranteed to succeed. You may or may not achieve your goals in life, but if they're kingdom goals and you're focused on God, you will achieve your goals because God will finish what he started. I want to point out as we close tonight, the last verse that we looked at, verse 20. In chapter 2, verse 20, look what it says. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Here's what I want to encourage you as you leave tonight. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and build. I want to challenge you and encourage you and invite you to join in and build the work of the kingdom because God has guaranteed that the work of the kingdom will prosper. No matter what happens on Fox News, no matter how expensive oil gets, no matter what may happen in your life, God will finish what he started. He will prosper. He will build his kingdom, and he will come back one day. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the reality that you are sovereign over all things. And regardless of the Sanballats, and Tobias and Geshems and whoever else that the enemy may toss at us, you are greater. Your word declares that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world today. What a gift that we have in the Spirit of God living inside of us. So Lord, would you please help us to live with purpose in the kingdom for what you have called us to. God, help us to be honest about the reality of the walls of resistance in our own lives. So oftentimes those walls are so high, nothing can pass. And Lord, we ask Lord, we give permission that you would remove those walls, the beliefs that we have that are preventing us from becoming who you want us to be. God, we love you. We trust you with our lives because you've created us for a purpose in the kingdom. And God, we want to fulfill that purpose for your glory, for your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.